So tonight I'm using as a title our view of the happenings, things that are happening around us, because if you heard the messages, you saw how each message talked about the end times, and that's what I've been talking about recently too, about the end times, so that we are preparing ourselves for the inevitable. There are certain things that are inevitable, but then there are certain things that as we pray, changes will begin to occur. Some things, but then one of the things that I really liked about the message, it says when the water began to rise, as with Noah, the church began to rise higher. Because what happens, the water actually produced buoyancy for the church. And instead of going under, we are afloat by the circumstances and the challenges that we face from day to day. So we're going to talk about our view of the happenings. And when we talk about that, let's start in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, very familiar in this house. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Let me read that again. We don't have, so now you have to use your Bibles. So I hope you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, look on with somebody. It says here, surely the Lord God does nothing. Now, did you hear what he said? The Lord, it talks about who he is. The Lord God does nothing. In fact, he doesn't act before he reveals, unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So what the Lord does, before he acts, he reveals. Before the Lord does anything, he gives us a word or a signal or a sign that he's about to do something. Now that's what that scripture is really saying, that God gives signals and signs. So when God is speaking, when God is addressing us, he's addressing us because something is about to happen. And it's a matter of getting us prepared for what's about to happen. This thing, when God speaks it, is inevitable. When God says a particular thing, God decrees a thing, who can annul it? So it says he does nothing unless he first reveals, and listen to his word, his secrets, those things that are secrets to God, he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Now, we understand this is in the Old Testament, but we realize the prophetic word that's been spoken today is a word to prepare us for our future. That's what God is, in fact, doing, preparing us for our future through the messages that we are, in fact, receiving. And then here's the other thing I want you to realize is that the messages are tailor-made for us. Everything that God is saying in this house is tailor-made. It is not exclusive to us, but we are the ones to become first fruit of it. We are the partakers of what God is, in fact, speaking. And then what happens, God will begin to address people beyond us. But understand, he is saying that you, as being partakers of it, are the ones that are to implement what God is, in fact, saying first of all, and then your efforts will have an effect upon many others. So that's a blessing, and that's an honor. God will think that much of us that he will place within our hands such that kind of stewardship, that we are stewards of the grace of God, because as God dispenses his word is also the dispensing of his grace, so that he empowers us to carry out everything that is spoken. So he reveals himself. He reveals his secrets, things that God only knows, God alone knows. He reveals it through the spoken word. And then it says, look at what happened. A lion has roared. A lion has roared. The lion has made a sound in the jungle, in the wilderness. And then it says, now, if, you know, the philosophical question, if a tree fall in the forest, no one heard it, did it make a sound? You probably heard that statement before. And some will say it didn't make a sound because nobody heard it. It's saying that the witness of hearing actually validates the sound. But the truth of the matter, it made a sound, but nobody heard it. So it says, so the lion has roared. The lion has roared. The lion has roared because, understand, the lion is attacking, something is happening that people aren't aware of, but yet he is revealing it to us through his servants, the prophet. The lion has roared. He says, and the question, who will fear? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. What happens, people have lost their fear of God, they've lost their awe of God, so as a result of it, people feel the freedom and liberties to live any kind of way and to do all kind of things that would make them shudder. I mean, they'd be afraid, full of fear, if they recognize or realize how devastating those actions or even attitudes might be. Because having an attitude that would be contrary to against God and a defiant attitude, and you realize the kind of effect that that has, even upon the individual. Things happen, but we don't understand it. We don't see how a disposition or an attitude can affect one's physical health. We don't even realize. I'm talking about something that's immediate. People don't even realize how physical health is affected by attitudes and dispositions. But then we take it beyond that and begin to understand our spiritual health, how our disposition attitudes will affect that. So who will fear? And it says, the Lord has spoken. Now, the lion has roared in the jungle. Who will fear over what the lion will do? He says, so the Lord has spoken. He said, who can but prophesy? The Lord has spoken. So the mouth of the prophet is open in order to prophesy. And it talks about the mouth of the prophet. It is saying that when the Lord has spoken, we speak. Those that are attached to him, those that are one with him, our mouths are opened, and we begin to speak with the Lord the things that God is, in fact, saying. You see, it's not just a prophet, individual, one prophet, but we are looking for the church to become a prophetic church. You see, we become a prophetic people so that what we say, what we do, how we function, it will be prophetic because we're speaking of what God is revealing to us. Our behavior is governed by what God has in fact said. You see, that's the truth that we've embraced. Our whole lives are governed by what God has in fact said. God has spoken. Who cannot prophesy? And he talks about the Lord spoken, and here's what he's talking about. When it talks about revealing his secrets, the revelatory knowledge of God may transcend one's current level of understanding. When God reveals a particular thing, the revelatory knowledge of God may even, and most of the time, it transcends our current level of understanding. We're here understanding a particular thing, but God has spoken. God has spoken. Who will not listen or prophesy when the Lord has, in fact, spoken? Now, to help you understand this, we go to John chapter 14 and verse 3. Because what happens, we're saying the Lord has spoken. Now, we're talking about the difference between the understanding and knowledge. When the Lord has spoken, revelatory knowledge is given, and it can transcend our level of understanding. It says here, the Lord is saying, if I go to prepare a place for you, this is one example of it. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. He says, you know. And the way you know. You see, now understand, he is saying, he ain't lying, he's telling the truth. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. And here's what happens. Now, why? Because you've received revelation. You've received a degree of revelation, revelatory knowledge, that transcend your level of understanding. He says, the way you know and where I go, you know. So then Thomas said to him, he said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? You follow? So what happens, the revelatory, we begin to look at this whole thing of revelatory knowledge. So then he says, look here, you've been walking with me. You've been around me. We've been hanging out together. You see? You followed me. You left all to follow me. He says, so what happens? I said that you know, if you hadn't known, you wouldn't have left your comfort zone. You wouldn't have abandoned all other things unless you knew it. But there is, some knowledge or there's some understanding that's contained within that very revelation that you have received of me. That you say, you don't understand everything that's to be understood in here, but you know enough to act upon what has been given to you. Prophetic word spoken, but yet we don't have full understanding of every detail of what's happening, but yet we're obedient to what God has in fact said. Watch what he says here. So then he began to say to them, here's what you know, so therefore I say that you know. You know the way, and you know where I'm going, you know the way. He said, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father. Now he speaks of destination. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when he says, we don't know where we're going, where are we going then? What was he speaking of? He was talking about a destination, wasn't he? He was saying that the way you know, and you see, and the destination you know. He says, so how can we know? We don't know the way. How can we know the way, Lord? We don't know the way. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? He says, so he contained within that statement, he helps him to understand. He answers the question. He helps him to understand they already know. He said, no one can come to the Father. So what is the destination? The destination is the Father. He is drawing us into intimate relationship with the Father. But here's what happens. But you have come into intimate relationship with the Son. So as you come into intimate relationship with the Son will introduce you to is introducing you to the Father. And understand, that's the progressive revelation that's going to take place, where you're going to see more and more of the will of the Father as you continue to follow Jesus. Do you see this now? So, but in following Jesus, you begin to understand more and more of the will of the Father. I don't know the way. I don't know. Yes, you do. I am. Follow me. Contained within me is all the knowledge that you could ever tap into in relation to the Father. Everything that can be known of the Father is contained within me. That's what Jesus Christ was in fact saying. He says, so keep following me and you will continue to receive more insight, more revelation as to who the Father is. He says, so no one can come to the Father except through me. If I'm not leading him to the Father, there's no way for him to come to the Father, because I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Understand those three. Now, that's a whole message in itself. I am the way to the Father, I'm the truth of the Father, and I'm the life of the Father. The life that I have, pardon me, is a life that I give, so that now you have spirit life. You have spirit life. You have eternal life. So now, look what he's saying here. As we look at that, that's just one example. Through his prophets, and he speaks through his prophets, and he speaks to his prophets. When we talk about speaking through his prophets, to his prophets, you understand, we're talking again about knowledge and understanding. Jesus gave his disciples the message before he gave them the understanding. He gave them the message before he gave them the understanding. He says, so now, do you receive the message? If you accept the message, then the message will bring you into an understanding. But if you reject the message, you'll never arrive at the right conclusion, because he leads us into the understanding. You see, that's what he says. I'm going to lead you. The Spirit of God will lead you and guide you into what? Into all truths. So understand this. So what happens if you, now what are you saying? So you accept Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, Lord, I have to have this understanding before I will even have any interest in knowing. No, you know Jesus. He will lead you into a deeper understanding. Understanding, this is what understanding is. Understanding, if you look at that word, it means to see. To see, observe, to perceive, to get acquainted with, to gain. this understanding, or you examine, you look after things, that's all. It is also to choose and or to discover. That's what I understand. You choose or discover. You're at a place where you observe, you see, you perceive, you get acquainted with, and all of that. So what is it saying? So now what happens? Now I'm at a place of understanding, but the objective now, I understand. This understanding that I have is a level of knowledge, but it's to lead me into a deeper level of knowledge. You know, now this level of knowledge is in the Hebrew, it's called yada. See, it is to know. It is to know. It means, as we look deeper into it, it is a physical comprehension. Whether through sight, touch, or hearing. What happens, now you're at a place where you recognize. It's like this. Let me put it this way. You see, I know from a distance because I see that figure that is approaching me, or I'm approaching it. So I know that that figure exists. Now I can describe the figure. I can tell you what I can see from a distance. But understand this. But the closer we get to one another, the features become clearer and clearer to me. You follow? So then eventually I get to the place where I can actually touch the figure. I can actually interact with the person that I saw from a distance. Now, what is it really saying here? So now what am I doing? Now it is going beyond the first level of knowledge. Now we're getting to a place of intimate knowledge. Intimate knowledge. So what he does, he brings us to the place where now we have a level of knowledge that we would have never tapped into lest we first of all said, first of all, as I deny the fact that anything is there, then understand there's no need in my approaching it. You see, there's no need in approaching it. But I must first acknowledge, yeah, I see. Do you see something? Yeah, I do. He says, so now, will you draw closer to what you see? So as I draw closer and closer, if I say, well, I don't see anything, I'm telling you it's there. Well, I don't believe it's there. You follow? So what happens, what God does, you see the reality of Christ, the reality of God. But don't get to the place of just watching from a distance, from afar, or just seeing the shadow. The objective is to draw closer to him, and that's what the Holy Spirit is about, drawing us into him, drawing us closer and closer, so that we can be intimately acquainted. And let me tell you something. Now someone is going to give you a philosophy or some ideology to say that he's unreal, that he doesn't exist, that what you thought you saw wasn't true, wasn't real. Too late now. Why? Because I have seen with my eyes. I have handled with my hands. You see, my hands have handled of the word of life. You see, so now I've come into intimate knowledge of Christ. So as a result of coming into intimate knowledge of him, you see, I am intimately acquainted with him. So whatever may say, well, who are you to say that it is real, that is encounter experience is real? Too late. It's too late now, because now that experience has validated everything that I might have heard about it. You see what I'm saying? So now, we're at this place where God will allow us to experience. We experience Christ. You see, we become acquainted with him. It is a kind of, it's not just intellectual, but it's experiential. Now we begin to look at the distinguishing features of Christ so that we can contrast him with all others. So we're not duped by all the other things or others that will come to try to misrepresent him, because we've seen the real thing. Now, they said that's how you deal with counterfeit, with counterfeit money. They said, well, how can you distinguish the difference between counterfeit money and real? They said, well, the way to do it, you have to study the real dollar or the real bill. And as you study it, look at all the features, look at everything that's on the real money. He said, and anything that's lacking or that's not like the thing that's real is counterfeit. And the same thing, that which does not measure up to Christ, everything else is counterfeit. It's not a matter of just studying the counterfeit. And that's how some people, I want to study all the, you'll be spending all your time, your whole lifetime studying all the counterfeit bills that's out there, because there's a whole lot. Not only are there counterfeit American bills, but they're counterfeit foreign currency as well. And you're going to spend all your time examining all the counterfeits, and you never get to the place of knowing what is real. So now, look at some more of this as we begin to look at going deeper into this. Luke chapter 2, I'm at this whole thing of understanding how we do not, the difference, how we come to a place of understanding. In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, this is Jesus Christ and his parents now, his stepfather and his mother. It says here in verse 49, and he said to them, why do you seek me? Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Well, what did it say, verse 50? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Here they have a son, but you see, there's still this intimate knowledge that's lacking, even with his stepfather and his mother. He said, so when he spoke, you understand, they knew him, but there's still this whole thing of coming into intimate knowledge of his assignment, who he really is. They did not understand the statement. But did they refute the statement? No. You see, even Mary said, she said, whatever he said, do it. When it came to, when the wine ran out. We go to Luke. Now, that's relational. That's familial, family. Now, let's look at another group. Let's look at the disciples. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know it. He's going from the place he was to Galilee. He taught his disciples and said to them, he said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. What did he say in verse 32? But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Those are disciples now. They're working with him. That they followed a man, but they don't a man that they don't fully understand. You follow him? They're following him. They're out here with him, and he says some stuff that's over their head. They didn't understand him. He's telling him that he's going to, the Son of Man. He didn't even say, I'm going to. No, the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of men. They're going to kill him after he's killed. Now, they might have read the Torah, but they still didn't understand him. Now, let's look at the Pharisees. In John chapter 8, verse 25. John chapter 8, verse 25. These are Pharisees now. We begin to see the family. We begin to see the disciples. Now, let's go to the Pharisees. John 8, 25. He says, and Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Now, you know they had a problem. He said, well, I've been trying to tell you from the time I first opened my mouth, he says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. He said, the stuff I say is the stuff that I heard from the Father. What did he say? They did not, what? Understand that he spoke to them of the Father. That's the Pharisee. So they spoke. They still, you know. So in all these instances, when it came to his family, his stepfather, and his mother, when it came to his disciples, now it came to the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious folk. They had something, all of them had something in common. They didn't understand him. When he said something, it just didn't register. Do you see something now? Do you see a parallel? Now we talk about this parallel as it was in the day. Now, you got to understand this, that the things that Jesus Christ is saying is hard for the world to understand. I wouldn't say hard, impossible for the world to understand.
See, I hope you're getting this. It's impossible. So now what happens, and he has given us the assignment to still proclaim the good news of the gospel, but it is impossible for a man that's in the flesh and that's committed to his ways to understand it. So you see the work of the Holy Spirit. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit. So I would venture to say there's a whole lot of people that hear messages even here, and they would say, I just understand it. But are you willing to follow based upon what you do see and know, that you can come to the place of knowing intimately and gaining a deeper level of understanding? Do you understand what we're saying here? So now, here's what happens. Now we begin to see what Jesus Christ said as he continued with disciples again, John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples, John 12, 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They didn't understand these things at first. Did you see something different now? They didn't understand it from the beginning. But when Jesus was glorified, then, watch this now, they remembered that these things were written about him and they had done these things to him. Now look what they did. We see the attachment of what was written to the actions on the part of Jesus Christ. See, they began to join the written word to the living word, because beforehand they just didn't understand. But when he was glorified, now understand, he's in a different form. He is glorified. So now he's no longer common to man, but we see him glorified. Wow. Isn't that something? He has now stepped into that level. And as a result of it, now what happens? They remember. Now, what the things that they didn't understand, they reflected upon the instructions given. You follow? They said, these are the things we didn't understand then. You see, it didn't make sense to us then. But now, as we reflect upon all the things that he said back then they began to understand. They said, now, as remember, then it was written about him, and the things that were done, not only the things that was written, they began to even see the things that were done to him. They brought everything into right perspective. Oh, this is what was going on. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. This is what God was revealing beforehand, making known to us the things that Christ was to suffer and why he was to suffer, and even the path in which we're to take in order to fulfill the life that God has given us. So you follow what happens now? So it gave them courage to face opposition. It gave them courage to even face their own death. Why? Because now they're brought to the place, they see him glorified. They see the glorified Christ that brought them understanding. The Holy Spirit will bring understanding. He will bring understanding. So John chapter 6, verse 60, it said, therefore many of his disciples, now let me just preface this, because the scripture had to do with eating his flesh and drinking his blood, communion. He said, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now you can imagine this. First of all, we already having trouble understanding it. It's a hard, you say stuff that's way out there, things that's way over our head, and now you're going to say something that's really going to baffle us. Where he said, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me. So what they did, they began to complain and murmur among themselves. And that's what we're picking up right here. When Jesus knew, this is verse 61, well, then many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Wait a minute now. You see, it's impossible. You see, the conclusion of the matter is no one can understand this. This is just way out left field. You see, the other stuff is hard to understand, but now the question is who? This is a hard saying. Who is capable of understanding? This is beyond anyone's comprehension. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. What kind of sense does that make? But who's saying it? Jesus. So if Jesus is saying, except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you best believe that there's something to it that relates to you and relates to your destiny and relates to where he is taking you. He said, so except you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no part in me. Now, the thing that overrules all of the logic that may be in my mind is the fact that I want part in him. I want to be attached. I will be joined to him. So whatever it takes to be joined to him, I'm willing to get there. Peter was really anxious in that. That's when Peter, he told him, he said, if it be you, Lord, when he on the ship, water is already troubled. If it be you, bid me come. All you have to do is tell me to get out there, out the boat, and I'm going to get out the boat and join you on the water. He said, all I need is a word. So Jesus told him, come. He said, okay, Peter, I'll tell you how to trust the word. If I tell you to come, come. So you can imagine, I would venture to say the other disciples probably tell him, said, Peter, you're about to lose your mind. First of all, we don't even know if it's a ghost or not, because they said, if it's you, bid me come. We don't know. It could be a ghost out there, and that it could be anything. He says, but Peter's saying, but I believe that's Jesus, because Jesus can do anything. So if it's Jesus, and he said, all I needed was his word, and I believe that that word that I heard was of the Lord. That wasn't a strange voice speaking. That was a voice that I was familiar with. So what Peter started doing is climbing out of the boat on a word. Now, some people won't even cross the street to inconvenience himself when the Lord has spoken. But here Peter was willing to climb out of the boat and to step out on water and put his life on the line. He steps out of the boat, and to his amazement, he's standing on water. That's Peter now, standing on water, because the Lord told him to come. So he's standing on the water, and then the only reason he began to sink is because he got his eyes off Jesus. That's the only reason. When he took his eyes off Jesus, you follow this? Because the Lord was bringing him into a new experience. We mentioned, keep your eyes on the Lord. He will bring you into a new experience of knowing. Because he never knew the Lord as one that would cause him, first of all, Jesus to walk on water. And then the other thing was that that same Jesus is walking on water would allow him to walk on water if he kept his eyes. So now it's a matter of keeping his eyes on Jesus. So what happened? He took his eyes off and began to sink. But the Lord did not abandon him even when he took his eyes off. That's when the Lord reached his hand down and grabbed him and rescued him from sinking. Why? Because the reason he was out there was faith. Because he trusted, but his faith had not grown to a level to remain standing on water. You see that? But understand, that's a growth. So, but understand, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you see, the impossible becomes possible. So now, watch what happens. So he said, let's go back to the scripture. He said to them, does this offend you? Are you offended? Wait a minute. What would you do in a situation like that? Everybody's leaving, getting ready to take off. And Jesus said, are you offended? Are you troubled by what I just said? That was really, it wasn't some flippant statement, but listen to what he said. Are you offended by this? He said, because I'm trying to take you beyond your level. You see, you want to stay where you are, and I'm trying to take you. You see, let me tell you something, church. That's what the prophetic word is all about, is to take us beyond where we currently are. But some people just want to stay on their level. Why should we go any deeper? Why should we go any further? Why don't you just leave well enough alone? We're meeting the budget. You follow? We're not being put out of the church. I mean, right now, you see, we have, the people are yet coming. We do have a good number of people coming on Sunday. He says, so why don't you just leave well enough alone? Because if you shake up the apple cart, guess what? You might start experiencing some more decline. People may get upset with you. People may be offended by you. You follow? So Jesus wasn't troubled by offense. He asked the question, does this offend you? Are you offended? Blessed. You see, and the thing is, there's a scripture that talks about, you see, offenses will come. He said, but woe to the one that causes offenses. Don't you be the one that causes others to be offended by things that they ought not be offended by. You see, because the troublemaker, the one that whispered and said, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this church because, Jesus is saying some crazy stuff now. This guy has gone off his rocker. He tells you to eat flesh and drink blood. Based upon your understanding, you're making your personal decision, and your offense now is a root of bitterness towards the Lord that's actually causing many to be defiled. So now you have a whole mass exodus. Don't just believe that they just all just said, we all heard it, and we had it. No, they murmured among themselves. You see, they began to murmur among themselves. That was a conversation among the people. And a cloud was placed over Christ's head as to his authenticity. So they began to murmur on themselves. So they started making decisions. You see, you'd be surprised. You get a little negative information or misinformation. I wanted to get to that part. Maybe I will still, but in the future, where a person that did not see right, you understand here, trusting his own intellect, her own intellect, can begin to gravitate in a particular direction based upon something they didn't fully understand, and it did leave a vacuum. It opened the door for a whole lot of misinformation to enter in that did make sense to them. And now that person is spewing out that poison and causing many to be defiled by it. Are you seeing the way the enemy operates? You see, you didn't understand. The Lord says some stuff. He didn't make sense to you. The Lord didn't make sense to you. Therefore, that person contributed to him becoming insensible to many others. Now, let's go on and let's look at what happens here. Jesus said, it'll offend you. He said, what then if we should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you see him ascend to where he was before? Is it the Spirit who, it is a Spirit that gives life. It is a Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. Now he just took it to a whole other place. The Spirit gives life. What if you see him ascend into heaven? Wouldn't that be a shocker? It is a Spirit that gives life. The flesh, because he's speaking from a spiritual perspective, the flesh profits nothing. He said, now let me help you understand what I'm saying to you. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now let's look at the quality of words spoken. It is not just your understanding it. It is catching the spirit of the word spoken. Because you don't understand it, but something is still happening inside of you as a result of this time together, because the Lord is actually releasing spirit. But let me tell you something else. The words beyond God's word also have spirits attached to them. Did you understand what I just said? Did you realize that, yes, the Word of God, it is the Holy Spirit, because the Word actually produces holiness within us. But let me tell you something. Misinformation does the same thing. When you're misinformed, there's a spirit attached to the message that you're hearing. You follow? So the enemy, you follow the communication. There are spirits attached to communication. And you wonder, why could people be defiled? How can bad company corrupt good morals or behavior? Because there are spirits attached to communication. The enemy engages individuals in communication in order to defile them. Did you see what I hear saying? And you understand, if you get the wrong information, you see, it will also produce the wrong spirit within you. And you wonder, why am I acting the way I act? Why am I doing the things? Why do I like the things I like and dislike? Based upon where you're being fed. When the enemy gave, when Lucifer or the snake, the serpent, began to communicate to Eve, there's a spirit attached to that thing. You follow? There was a spirit of defilement that entered into her, so therefore she began to question the authority of God and the authenticity of his word. So there are spirits attached to this. In this age, in this day, there's a whole lot of information that's being conveyed, that's being circulated, and there are spirits attached to it. And people don't realize that. That's why we have to guard our hearts and our minds. That's why even as in prayer, we need to pull down strongholds, because there are spirits attached to it. He said, my word is spirit and life. Flesh profits nothing. He said, the words I speak are spirit and their life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Some of you. He didn't say all of you. He said, but some of you are offended. And some of you do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. See, Jesus already knew the ones that reject and who would betray him. He would also know. He said he knew, Jesus knew the ones who would not believe, and he also knew the one that would betray him. And he said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. No one can come unless the Father grants him. See, the Holy Spirit draws. Now, understand this. Understand, we are praying to God that the Holy Spirit will draw. And understand this. The Bible also says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself, all people groups unto myself. So it's really saying that it is, I was writing something, Lord woke me up at 3 something in the morning, and I was writing something about the intersection of the cross, where the linear and the vertical and the horizontal meet. And understanding this, our lives, we begin to look at our lives, but we also look at his life. And how we reached this point of intersection. I was writing this, so I won't get into it. It's for a future time. But when we come to that intersection, and what happens, then as a result of that intersection, we are postured to receive his life. But we've changed our lives for his life. So here we begin to look at what he is really saying here. He said, my word is spirit and life. Now, what happens when the cross is understood, he said, then people are drawn to the Lord. And in verse 66, he says, for that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They walked with him no more because many of his disciples went back. Went back to what? That's my question. What did they go back to? They went back to what they were freed from. Do you see that? What they were liberated from, the thing that the message was delivering them from, they willfully went back to it. And then it didn't say, when they went back, the enemy began to build a stronger fortress, because they said they followed him no more. They followed him more. Because, understand this, they had built a callus upon the soul whereby it became more difficult. They said, I already know what Jesus is all about. You see the assumption, the assumption that they know what he's about. And now he's gotten off track, so therefore they're saying, I don't want to go back there again. And they can be vile in their attitudes and disposition towards the Lord. They can curse him now. They can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They followed him no more. they used to believe, but now they don't believe anymore. So then what happens? So now he's gone from a multitude to 12. Because the multitude figure that they have come to the conclusion that this stuff about Jesus isn't real. This thing about Jesus really isn't. Now, you understand what he's saying here? It's not saying that Jesus, it wasn't that he became ineffective in his mission in drawing individuals. If that had been the case, then we wouldn't have gotten saved. But those that were followers of Christ followed him no more. They walked away from him because they figured that Jesus was an imposter. Do you see this? So now Jesus turned to the 12. He said, now you heard the same message that they heard. You experienced the same thing that they experienced. My question is, will you leave as well? Will you stop following because of the fact that I said something that you didn't understand? Do you follow? Will you go away? But then Simon Peter, the same one, answered and said, Lord, to whom? He didn't say, where should we go? To whom shall we go? Who are we going to follow if we're not following you? That means that we got to follow another that's misrepresenting God. Whom will we follow? He said, because what we've come to understand and realize that you have the words of eternal life. That you have the words. You follow the same thing. Your communication produces life within us. So whom shall we follow? Who can speak life into us as you speak life into us? But also we have come to believe, and now watch this, and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have come to believe, but not only believe, now we've come to know. Understand, understanding and knowledge. We've come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Simon Peter said. So when he said that, he was saying, we are thoroughly convinced of the fact that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Now, another scripture, Luke chapter 17, verse 22. It said, then he said to his disciples, now we're getting to a place of understanding end times. He said, the days will come when you will desire to see one of these days of the Son of Man. The days will come when you will desire to see one of these days, the days of the Son of Man. You didn't have full understanding, but the days will come when you will desire to be in a posture of being rightly instructed. Being rightly instructed, just receiving those instructions and understand the spirit, the environment where the instructions were given were such that that spirit was wooing you and drawing you in to Christ. He said, you will desire to see one of these days and you will not see it. You follow, we mentioned the Holy Spirit, Spirit of life. As you're being instructed, we understand Spirit is being released. And understand, those that are wanting to know him intimately are drawn to his word, drawn to the message. You follow? But the time will come when you will desire to see one of those days. You follow? To me, to hear the word of God, my wife will tell you, I'm listening to the word of God almost all day long. I'm wanting to be exposed to what God is saying. I want to hear more what God is saying than I want to hear what the world is saying. Do you follow? Because the word of God, when the word of God is preached, it draws me. I'm drawn by the truth. I'm drawn by the word of God. And I'm going to try to find some truth. Even if a person is saying some way out stuff, some outlandish stuff, if I can get a little truth out of it, I, you see, that's being discerning. We tell you, be careful what you expose yourself to, because you may go on a tangent by what somebody said to lead you on a wild goose chase. But understand this. But if you hear a little truth, and if you're discerning, you hear a little truth, you hold on to that. He says, so you desire to see one of his days, but the time will come when you will not see it. And they will say to you, now watch what happens. They desire one of these days would not see it. So now somebody else comes on the scene. And another spirit enters in.
And he said, look here. Or look there. You follow? That's going to be another spirit. That's going to be another message. That's going to be another draw. That's going to say, look here, look there. He said, and your warning by Jesus, it says, do not go after them or follow them. Because what happens, your passionate desire for truth would have reached this point where you're saying, I want those days when the Lord was speaking plainly to us. I didn't understand it to be the Lord. I thought it was just another Sunday or another Wednesday. He said, but now I've realized that it was the Spirit of God drawing me, wooing me into intimate relationship with him. But now I'm not hearing it any longer, but I'm hearing some voices that are saying, hey, man, you want to see God's power. You want to see manifestations. We have manifestations. And connected to it is a lot of charlatan activity. You're saying, yeah, and for $1,000, you'll get your healing. For $100,000, I mean, you'll have a life that's beyond anything. You see, selling blessings and all kind of other things will be taking place in that day. In that day, people will be merchandising the gospel. Do you follow this? They will be marketing certain things and all of that. He said they'll be saying, look here, we have a better deal over here. Look over there, we have a better deal over there. And people will be, you follow, they'll go where the best deals, they can find the best deals. So Jesus was saying that back then. You follow? He's saying it back then because now we see it manifesting. They'll say, look here and look there. He says, do not follow after them. Don't go after that. Don't go after them or follow them. False signs, false wonders, false Christs, speaking from their own resources and parroting their predecessors. They're only saying, pretty much hear somebody say it, somebody else saying the same thing somebody else said. He said, don't follow after that. He says, now, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heavens shine to the other part under heavens, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Because like the lightning flash, have you seen it? It flash, then you see it over here. And you say, well, I saw the lightning over here, but then I see the lightning over there. So will be the Son of Man in his day. What he's really saying is that when the Son of Man comes into his day, he eliminates time and space. There's no time and space with him. You follow? He said, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He has to suffer many things and be rejected by this, the generation that's living. And understand, we begin to see, as it was, so it shall be. He has to suffer many things. You've heard it already about how don't think that we won't suffer many things as a result of what will take place in our generation. He says, and as it is, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be also be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. He said we will begin to see a parallel between what was happening then and what is happening in this particular day. He said they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, and they continued to live life as usual. But understand what has happened. As you live life as usual, there are people that are competing for your attention. You see, they're competing for the market.
You follow? The marketing the gospel in there. They're marketing you, trying to draw, you see, victims, I would say victims, into their, whatever their system really is. He says, so as it was then Noah, so it was. So understand this. It made a mockery of Noah, because Noah was doing what? He was building an ark for the future, as it must be among us. We must have our attention focused upon the future. A prophetic word to prepare the people for what is about to take place, rather than trying to meet the needs of the people where they are exclusively. Yes, we are to meet needs. Yes, we are to feed the hungry. Yes, we are to be concerned about the poor. Yes, we ought to heal the sick and heal the lepers and raise the dead and everything else. But every activity that we must be engaged in must always be prophetic. All of these things are prophetic, leading towards the ultimate objective of God. And what is that? The kingdom. The kingdom. And the salvation of souls. Because your eternal salvation is more important than your temporal salvation. So what happens? He is saying, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. They just did the ordinary. And then he says, likewise, as it was in the day of Lot, the days of Lot, they did the same thing. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, on the day he went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now you see something. You see water and the days of Noah, and you see what? Fire in the days of Lot. So you see what happens. We see the flood, and then we see the fact that God has said that the next will be fire from heaven. I want you to hear something. We now live in a day where man has he has enough arsenal to destroy all humanity on the face of the earth. You follow this? Nuclear energy and enough to destroy every human being on the face of the earth. But let me tell you this, God would not permit it. God's not going to allow man to self-destruct. He may destroy a great number of people on the face of the earth, but he will not destroy all humanity. You know, we have a whole lot of things about pictures on TV and movies and everything else. It talks about man's last day on earth and where there's no human beings upon the face, maybe one or two. But understand the earth where humanity was destroyed. God will preserve people. That will be many that will be preserved on the face of the earth, because God will not permit all sinners to be destroyed upon the earth by humanity. But it will be divine intervention. It will be fire from heaven. You see, I think Brother Bobby said, and he said, that's a frightening thing, and we're not here to merely to scare you, but we're here to inform you that this is real stuff. Just like the water came, the fire is going to come. The fire is going to come from heaven. You follow, we talk about interplanetary alignments and all that kind of stuff. You know, more scientists can tell you more about it than I can ever tell you about it, but there are a lot of stuff that's happening, signs in heavens. There are things that's happening in the heavenlies. And you know, when we really begin to look at it, we begin to realize that it is possible for it to rain down fire from heaven. It did it before. And if you look at it scientifically, you'll come to even, it'll explain scientifically what might have taken place even in the days of Lot. But here's what happened. It says that on that particular day, as it was in the days of Lot, they were doing their regular stuff, and then it began to rain down fire from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. But we also know that Lot and his family were spared. But that was one that did something right. It was Lot's wife. What did she do? She looked back. Now, understand, you would think about the fact that those were the people that she had grown accustomed to. These were people that she did business with. This was the environment that she had raised her children in and all the other things. So what would happen, the natural tendency would be to at least look back. But when God brings about that kind of, that ultimate destruction, he is saying to us and warning us, don't look back. Don't look back. Yes, there'll be people that you love that's back there, people that you would, you wish you had witnessed to, that you had been stronger in your witness. But at that particular juncture, it's too late. Don't look back. Don't look back, because it is a warning. As it was in the day of Lot, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. You begin to look at the fact that when we look back, what happened, she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, all of this is significant. All of this has meaning to understand even why she became a pillar of salt. But understand this. That's what happened, because she looked back. They didn't look back. And Lot could not even look back at her. Are you hearing something? He couldn't even look back at her, because if he had looked back at her, that would have been two pillars of salt. But everything that's left, flee, leave it, and move forward. But if that be the case, how desperate should we be in this day and this hour to warn those that we love of what is before us? I'm telling you that that's something to think about, that as sure as the promise of God was in relation to rain, we can trust that it will happen the way it happened then. It says, and then it went on in verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and has his goods in the house, let him not come down to take them away. Don't fool with your goods. Leave that stuff. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife? You see, don't turn back to get your stuff. You see, if you're more attached to your stuff, that's why you cannot preach prosperity as a panacea, because you have to wear everything as a loose garment. If you have something that you've accumulated, leave it. When it's time to leave, leave all that stuff. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. So whatever's back there, leave it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other one left. He went all through this. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and one left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles or the vultures will be gathered together." So what happens, it is really saying that the position that we take, we flee the corruption that's in the world. We flee. God will permit us to escape the corruption that's coming about in that day. He will give us an opportunity to escape that corruption. Do you follow? The parallels in history, and I'm closing now. The parallels in history. This is what he's doing. We look at history. We look at destiny. Look at the future. 1 Corinthians 12:32, it says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. He could understand the times. And he says, to know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel ought to do. To know what Israel, we begin to look at the church, to know what the people of God ought to do. Understanding of the times, reading the signs of the times, the things that are happening around us, you see. Having understanding of God, thus having understanding of the times. to know him and to draw closer to him, you'll understand. You'll be able to understand the times. And you know what we ought to do, how we ought to present, how we ought to posture ourselves as we face the destruction of corruption that's in the world. This world is going to be destroyed. But here's the good news. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will reign. I'm telling you, it is so corrupt in this world. If you begin to think about it, I begin to think even how people can kill without a second thought. People killing their loved ones, sons killing fathers, fathers killing sons. You probably read recently, saw recently where a father adopted a child. And after adopting this young kid, saying, "You're going to die. You're going to die tonight." And killing. I mean, you would think that that was, first of all, it's a threat that you would never, ever want to make to your child. But then to carry it out, to follow through on it. But understand, in our day, you go places where people can walk in and kill and murder without any thought. So we long for an environment that's different from this environment. Well, we won't have to always look over our shoulders at who may be approaching us. But understand, God is giving us that assurance that everything that's wicked is going to be destroyed. But praise God, look what he is saying here, that we will escape the ultimate destruction. You see, the ultimate destruction that's coming upon the world, we were destroyed. He talked about the sufferings and all the other things that we will go through, but the ultimate destruction, we will escape that. You see, but we're not to look back. That's the training that he gives us. Don't look back. Don't look back. So in the meantime, forewarn, let everyone know, he said, that this stuff that you're gravitating towards will one day be destroyed. That is not worth the investment of your life. None of it is worth the investment of your life. Because understand this, if you live to be 100 years old, and that's all there is to it, is eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage, and going to work, and making money, and that kind of thing. I mean, 100 years. Suppose he gave you another 100 years. Wouldn't that be a boring experience? That there's nothing beyond the humdrum of you get used to it and eventually get bored by it. You get bored if that's all there was to it. But let me tell you something. What God is going to give us is much greater than what we're experiencing now. Every day, new mercies, but not only that, amazing things that await us. Every second, every moment, exciting. Because what happens, don't ever think being with the Lord is going to be boring. It's not going to be boring. This stuff is boring. If you really think about it. But that would be every day. First of all, here's what happens. The reason that we wake up excited is because we said, this is the day that the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it because this is an opportunity that God has afforded us. But if it's just to do the stuff that people normally do, that's a boring life. And there are too many people that's caught into that cycle and the quagmire of routine, never coming to realize that all of this, all that God is affording us is opportunity. Opportunity so that people can be saved from what is about to take place in this system that we've grown so accustomed to. So, church, let's get busy. Let's get busy. Let's get busy. I tell you, I'm thinking of all, I'm asking God to show me, how can we reach that person out there whose heart is bent on flowing with the systems of this world? How can we reach him or her with this living gospel? And you know what? It is the message of the cross. It is the message of the cross that will liberate him or her from this cycle of destruction. So, Father, my prayer is that we are looking for revival, and we're believing that that revival will begin in us. As we begin to hear this word and begin to see what you're showing us and trust, Lord, even the things that we don't understand fully, but trust that your word is true, then, Lord, we'll step out on the word and you will begin to reveal more of yourself to us. And the more we see of you, the more we'll convey the truth to others. And when they see, Lord, the fact that you died to save them from the flesh, the world, and the devil, and from those things that they're afraid of and the things that they most greatly fear, to deliver them from being a part of the system that they despise, then, Lord, you by your love will draw them to yourself. So, Father, may that message become more of reality to us, and may it be our heart's desire to fully participate with you. So bless your people now as we take this message to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.